Amen. What a great time in worship today. Always sweet. We'll have some more of that in just a minute. I hope that your motivation for being here today is pure. If it's not, it's okay, but I hope that it is. I hope that as we sing Worthy is the Lamb this morning, that you are at least partially feeling the truth of that. Really realizing, recognizing, and appreciating in your heart that Christ is worthy, and feeling that because of what you've experienced of him this past week, that it's more than just knowledge that you gained from the Bible, that he's worthy because the Bible told me so, which is certainly truth, but that you're feeling it, I hope, this week because you've experienced God as being worthy, to worship, that your worship is pure today. If not, man, that's where God is taking us. I appreciate the fact that God is patient with us. We're going to talk a little bit about today about what it means to be a follower of Christ, and just following his way means that we have to walk out our relationship with God in the same way that we do with people. It's a give and take relationship where we are progressively beginning to understand more and more about the person God in the form of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, our understanding of him in life as we live life under his lordship helps us to understand progressively more of his character, which for me in my experience, and I think for all of you who are experiencing God, is where genuine love comes from. It's where genuine service comes from. Genuine motivation to live the Christian life, to be a disciple of Christ. We're not doing it because we have to, not doing it because we're supposed to, not doing it because we ought to, but progressively we're doing it because we want to. Right? Right? Everybody sleeping? Amen? I don't have to say amen to get y'all to talk. What? So that progression I hope is happening in your life. As we've been studying John chapter 15, man, what a great culmination of the life of Jesus and the discipleship that he's giving, the mentoring, the experience, the life experience, the example that he's giving to the disciples who are following him. What a beautiful final picture of the whole message of God for us. It's a jumping off place, I think, for anything else in Scripture. You can start at John 15 and move anywhere you want to and find the truth of the Bible right there in John 15. And God's just opening it up in my life. I hope he is in your life, that you're beginning to understand, again, more about the husbandman, more about who the vine is, about Jesus, more about who we are as branches, more about how to produce fruit, more about pruning and why it happens, and maybe getting to the place where you're embracing that. But understanding this, the concepts that God is giving us here are total Bible concepts. And this is just a snapshot, and I believe a good one for us to dwell on, and obviously, because we've dwelled on it. Y'all believe that? Say, oh, yeah. Yeah, we have dwelled on it. So we're trying to move on a little bit. Last week we started talking about what is abiding. Abiding is to remain or stay in Christ, to exist in him. It's probably the best description in my mind of the definitions given for abiding. It's to exist in him, so that we find our existence in Christ. It's not something we do, it's something we are. It's something we become and are becoming as Christ is living in us and we're living in him. So last week we talked about the fact that, you know, abiding is an initial response to Jesus, yes. And some people never get past that. Abiding in him, he begins to abide in them, and that it's just the rest of their life might be this struggle of trying to figure out, how do I live in God, with God, for God, whatever. But the way it's described here is both an initial and a continual experience. The context of this passage is a constant. There's a constancy involved in abiding. Abiding is abiding, right? Y'all remember that from last week? I don't think anybody got that, but go home and look it up. It is. And abiding is not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's something we do every day. So we looked last week at what does it look like to continue to exist in God? What does it look like to continue to exist in Christ? And a few of the things that I brought out, surely there are more things, and many of you have helped me with this just in giving me your own testimony of what abiding is. But it is definitely constant. It is definitely mutual inhabitation. Both in John and in all of John's epistles, he talks about this mutual inhabitation, that we abide in him and he does what? Abides in us. It's mutual. And last week we gave some illustrations, talked a little bit about what that means. You know, him abiding in us is his spirit living in us, which is the word of God, living in us. So we have the spirit living in us, constantly guiding, teaching, reminding, drawing our hearts to the truth about God. And it's his word. God is teaching us. It's all the things that he taught and continues to teach us. And so it's what's our response to that? Us in him means that we are abiding in the Holy Spirit. We are being sensitive to the Holy Spirit speaking in our lives. And we are placing ourselves in front of the word. Now, understanding, again, the word lives in us. But there's this beautiful combination throughout Scripture of the word and the spirit working together. The Holy Spirit it never teaches us anything that's contrary to the word of God, right? Right? So the Spirit lives in us, and certainly God is writing his laws on our heart. But the best thing that we can do to abide in Christ as people of flesh, possessing the Spirit of God, waiting on our immortal bodies that won't contradict and struggle against the will of God, but while we're in this context, the best thing that we can do is to put ourselves before the Word of God in every way possible, memorizing, meditating, listening, studying, putting ourselves before the Word of God. And so I hope that you are beginning that discipline in your life, or that you are developing more discipline regarding the Word of God. And certainly this is one discipline that you've been successful in implementing today, right? You're here, you're listening. Well, you're here. You're here. You're present, if nothing else, by osmosis, maybe. You'll grab some of what God has for you today. No, let the Spirit speak today. Every time we come together, it's significant because the Spirit wants to speak to you, truth from the Word of God. And then finally, we also, to continue to exist in him means that there's a constant dependence on God, because we can't do anything of ourselves. That abiding means that we are totally dependent upon the Spirit of God to teach us, to guide us, to lead us. And we are developing this discipline of walking in him, abiding in him, existing in that way, constantly dependent on him. It's not a mixture of us trying to work the best that we can and then calling on the Spirit to take over and do the rest. Right? It's us totally, always, constantly depending on the Spirit and the Word to communicate God's will to us, to guide us, to help us to walk with him. That's, in essence, what abiding is. Certainly there are other words and descriptions, but I think those are the things that anyway the Lord led me to help us to just get a grasp on what abiding is. So let me just describe for you what abiding is for me. Okay, because I know we need to get a practical handhold on this. I wanna just, you know, these are things that I'm fleshing out too, so maybe this will help you as you flesh it out. But what does that look like in everyday life? Okay, let's take it away from the mind and into our practical lives. If I really want to abide in Christ, and everything that we're talking about in the Christian life depends on this. Everything else that we do when we're not abiding is us. And so everything in the Christian life depends on us. All the fruit that is produced that gives glory to God and satisfaction to us, all of that is dependent upon us abiding. So we need to flesh these things out. So what does it look like? Well, first of all, it depends upon us being redeemed, right? We have to have a relationship with Christ. And the initial part of abiding, right? There has to be a time in our lives when we are drawn to God by His Spirit. When God shows us the depravity of our own lives apart from Him, we realize we can't do anything to save ourselves. And so we come to this place of depending on Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection to take care of our sins. And the Holy Spirit convicts us and draws us to God, and we make a decision based on that, that we will place our faith in Christ. And so it's His grace in the faith that He gives us to respond to Him in that moment that causes us to have a relationship with Christ. So that redemption is the first thing. If you've never given your life to Christ in a moment in that way, if you've never felt drawn to God, drawn to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and responded to Him by saying, yes, natural response is, I want to have a relationship with You. And look, we can try to describe that any way you want to. And if I went to descriptions on how that looks in everybody's mind in this place, I'd probably get as many different ways as we have people in this place. It's mysterious. It's mystical. God works in the ways that He works. I've seen people who have been grown up in the church, believed in God all their lives. I've seen pastors come to a point of that moment where the Holy Spirit draws them, and they've been preaching for all their lives. How do you explain that? I've seen a man who is an atheist all of his life, came to Louisiana College, pushed God away for 3.5 years, and in the final moments of his time at LC, comes to Christ, despising Christians at the moment. And the day after he received Christ, saying his comment to me was, what's the matter with all the Christians around here? It's like they're dead on the inside. Okay, that's just God doing His redemption. It's what He does. And so when He saves us, then the next thing that happens is the Holy Spirit, He places His Holy Spirit in us. In that moment, not the next thing, in that moment, the time of redemption, the time that we're saved, God places His Holy Spirit in our lives. So the Holy Spirit now lives inside of us. Okay, now all the things that we've been talking about are going to come true. So what does that look like in practical life? Holy Spirit's living in me. Okay, what does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking truth all the time to me. Jesus says it's even better than Him being with us. He told the disciples, it's better that I go away, then the Holy Spirit can come. Why is that better? Because He's in me, He's in you, He's in all of us. And He walks with us and He speaks to us. So what is He doing? He is abiding in us by speaking the truth to us, by opening up the Word of God to us when we study, when we listen, when we pray, when we memorize. He draws it from our memory, but He speaks truth to us. And so the Holy Spirit's doing that. So as I'm going about my day, my job in abiding is now to do a very few things. Number one is to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Okay, now that may sound easy, but again, as I said a minute ago, we're still in these physical bodies that have these flesh patterns that we develop throughout our lives. We are spiritual beings in a physical body. And this is not our home, right? At some point, we're going to get eternal bodies. We will have a new body, according to Revelation. New bodies. And in those now, our bodies will no longer contradict what our spirits want to do. Right now, we have to train our bodies to do what our spirits want to do. Okay? So we're training. We're all in training right now. This is part of the training. Today is part of the training. The Spirit will train us, teach us. And so we have to learn to agree with what the Spirit says and learn to walk in that. Now, just in a practical way, what happens is as I'm going through the day, I'm at the Tampa Grind drinking coffee and somebody walks in and the Spirit speaks to me that I need to speak to that person. I sense that. I've learned to be sensitive to that. When I was first beginning something like that, I would think, okay, well, that's just me thinking I need to do something or whatever. But now I've learned to be sensitive. And I'll say this. There are times when my flesh rises up and I think I need to give that person something that they, I need to meet with them because they need me, But immediately I've learned to be sensitive to Spirit in that way. Spirit's not leading me to talk to that person. Spirit's not leading me to do anything with that person at this moment. Or a circumstance comes up, a person that never gives me any attention walks up to my table and starts talking. And it's just, you learn to be sensitive. So the Spirit opens up that moment. Now I know what all the Word says that I can do with that person. You know, if they're redeemed, then I can be an encourager. Then I can be an accountability partner with that person. If they're not redeemed, then there's one goal. Love, love, love. And when God gives the moment, I can share Christ with that. I can share the message of Christ with that person so they can be redeemed. Right? But just love. Unconditional love is what God commands us to do. And so I'm going to love, and the best expression of that love is in the moment when God opens the door, I'm going to be able to share Christ, and that person will receive Christ. Not because of me, because of what the Spirit is doing in me. It's just the Spirit working and moving. So we're sensitive to Spirit. Spirit moves in us, and we apply the Word to our lives. Decisions I got to make throughout the day, is this right, is this wrong? The Spirit enlightens us to that. Sometimes it's correction that He brings in our lives. And a lot of times when I'm in a moment and I get angry and I'm trying to justify that anger, the Spirit says, no, you're wrong. Yeah, you're right, I'm wrong. And so I want to adjust to that. I want to develop a discipline of not being angry anymore. And so God speaks and God works in that way. It's very simple to abide in Christ. If you can just walk it out and learn to be sensitive to the Spirit's work in your life, and apply the Word. Now, here's the good thing. In the midst of all this, don't let that be heavy to you. It's very light. Right? Because in the midst of all this, we walk in the grace of God. God gives us grace to work this stuff out. He knows that we're spiritual beings walking around in physical bodies. God understands that. But Jesus has made us perfect in the eyes of God. And so we are perfect people in the eyes of God because of what Christ did. We're depending on Him. We're not depending on our righteousness giving us points with God. Do I do this right? Do I do it wrong? If I do it wrong, is God going to zap me? No. We've been made perfect in God's eyes. God took our sins and put them on Jesus, His righteousness, and put it on us. So that's the way we live our lives. We walk that out every day. We walk it out every day. When we learn to do that, then what will happen is God will begin to lead us to do things that are way outside of our normal natural abilities. He's going to guide us to do some things that we don't have the power to do. And progressively more. If you're bearing fruit right now, God will come in and start pruning you so that you'll bear more fruit. What does that look like? First thing it looks like is He's going to give you a command to do something that you can't do. Or He'll be leading you to do something that sounds crazy. It sounds like there's no way, but He'll lead you to do that. Why? Because then you don't depend on your own power to do it. God does it through you. And what happens is then God gets the glory. That's fruit because God produces it. So if I'm not trying to win somebody to Jesus, but instead I'm just abiding in the vine and building relationships with people who are not believers and waiting on the vine to speak, then who gets the credit for that person when they receive Christ? God does. It's His fruit, not mine. It's His. Doesn't make me lazy. It makes me excited personally to know that God's going to do that. He is going to do that because He wants me to bear fruit. And God gets all the credit for it. And then our pride diminishes and our excitement about and anticipation of God doing something in our life increases. And we can't wait for more fruit. Get more fruit. Because the fruit I was producing by myself, it tasted good for a moment, but then it got real heavy real quick. But when God does it, it's a sweet thing. His fruit is sweet and it endures. So abiding, that's what it looks like. You know, to all of you, I'm sure you can relate to all of what I said and other things. But we need to be a church that's abiding. Now, why is that? Let's pick up in chapter 15. Or verse 7. Here we go. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, which is what we just described, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Okay, stop. Verse 7. He says, if we do this, if we will respond to the Spirit that's moving in us, drawing us to the truth of the Word, showing us God's will, showing us God's plan, if we abide in Him in that way and we're sensitive to the Spirit, then He says, whatever we ask will be done. This is probably one of the most misquoted, out-of-context passages that I've ever heard people quote. Well, the Bible says if we ask, it'll happen. In the context of the most ludicrous ideas, the most ungodly, selfish, self-centered ideas that you've ever heard. And I've been one of them, so let me just, I'm not blaming anybody else. I'm staying here. I used to pray for the most ridiculous things for me. And believing that God was going to give it to me. Because the Bible says, whatever you ask, I'll give it. But no, it's in the context of everything else we've been talking about. It's in the context of abiding in Him. That's this mutual inhabitation. This constant dependency upon the Holy Spirit to speak truth, to guide, to give us the direction. This confidence that we gain over years of doing that, that I am. I'm walking in the will of God. I know I am. Not because I have that ability, because I've learned through the years to understand what that feels like, what it is, what it looks like in my life. So I know I'm in God's will. So I'm going to pray in agreement with what I know that God is desiring to do. I'm praying for what God has already put in my heart to that's going to happen. He's the one that gave me the desire to pray for it. Now that sounds crazy to some of us, I know. And it did to me. And then you start asking the question, well then, if what I'm praying for, if I'm not praying so that I can change God's mind about something, then why do I even pray? Somebody gave a great illustration of that this past week. They were talking about, one of our members was saying, man, I was praying for this, and then this opportunity came up, man, and it was just so cool. And then God, this is how God worked in the situation. Well, that whole process of God's Spirit leading you to pray for something, God bringing it into existence, and then God producing the result that He wants to produce, you know what that makes me feel? I know I have a relationship with God. There's no doubt. He led me to pray for something. It happened, and God got the credit for it. So I know that's God working in me. You know, most Christians that I have ministered to in the past years will come to me and say, man, I just don't know if I'm a Christian or not. I really have a lot of doubts. Well, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Continue to ask God what do you need to do. Continue to pray for those things when He shows you and watch Him do it, and then you know it's Him, not you. If it's something you can do, you don't know if it's God or if God's in you or if you just came up with a good idea. That makes sense? So He does the whole process from start to finish. He likes us to be before Him, speaking to Him, communicating with Him, letting Him communicate with us. So this is not a catch-all statement. This is a statement that says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask what you wish and it will be done for you. So I love that. So one of the results of abiding is that our prayers are answered. Another result, verse 8, he says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove yourself to be my disciples. I love this. I love this passage. There's a number, there are three things particularly I want to talk about, and I'll probably have to be done today. But this is so important for us to understand. Listen, first of all, to bear fruit, remember, and that's what it's all about. This passage is all about bearing fruit. The husbandman's attention is on the fruit. The vine's attention is for the fruit. The branch, focusing on the fruit. Everybody's focusing on the fruit. It's about fruit production. And so he says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Okay, so abiding in Him is about producing fruit. So one of the results of abiding is fruit production. Not just fruit, but much fruit, he says. God wants us to produce much fruit. And He's going to give us, if we will continue to abide in Him in these ways, really seeking the Lord, asking God to show us how to live, giving us a sensitivity to the Spirit, operating according to what He says. If we'll begin to do that, man, our passion is going to change. Our whole passion is going to be for the fruit. God's going to move our passion toward what He wants to do through us and in us. It's fruit that He produces of Spirit, obviously, in us, right? But it's also fruit that He produces outside of us. In the context of the upper room, he's talking about, I do nothing of myself. I only do what the Father does. Okay, the Spirit's going to live in you. You do nothing of yourself. You only do what the Spirit does. So everything that Jesus did, we can do. That's fruit of abiding. Jesus abode, abided. Jesus was abiding in the Father. We need to be abiding in the Spirit. And then the fruit gets produced. All right? We've said that enough. Let's move on. I like this first part. Verse 8. Okay, quit laughing. I don't know what the word is. You'll figure it out when you get home. Google it. All right? Don't Google it now, by the way. All right. By this is my Father glorified. Okay, again, he ties God's glory to our fruit production. Okay, so another result of us abiding in Christ is that the glory of God is revealed. It's revealed to us, and it's revealed to the community around us. It's revealed to the people that are closest to you. It's the people that you work with, the people that you walk with, people in your life group, people in the community will begin to see fruit in your life. And they are going to give glory to God for it. They're going to be baffled, dumbfounded when they begin to see Jesus in us. That sounds like a confusing statement to some of you, and I understand that. But listen, they're really not seeing much of Jesus in us. They haven't been, or maybe they are now. I believe there's going to be a dynamic change that happens in this community when people really begin to see Jesus in us. Not some hybrid us and Jesus mix, but Jesus, pure Jesus in us. When they see that fruit produced, that fruit of us abiding, one of the results of that is that God's going to be glorified. And man, when God's lifted up, men are drawn to him. When people get to see God for who he is, people are drawn to him. So they'll be dumbfounded by the way we respond to people in life, and how we don't get angry, and how we don't fret, how we don't worry, how we respond when people treat us poorly, how we respond when our finances are torn to pieces, how we respond to illness in our lives. All that stuff, God begins to be glorified when we abide in him in this life, and it freaks people out. But they're drawn to it. They want to know, what do you have? And of course, we have the answer for that. We have Jesus. So, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then he says this, and so prove to be my disciples. And so prove to be my disciples. A disciple, by definition, is a student or a follower, a learner. In biblical times, New Testament times particularly, that it reflected the Greek sense of a person who adheres to the teachings or the practices of a particular mentor. In John, we've already read about they talk about John the Baptist's disciples. You know why? It's not because disciples is not a term that was just exclusively for Jesus. It was a term understood in that time period as being a person who adheres to the teachings or the practices of a particular person. Certainly, and we've talked about this before, the rabbinic schools, you know, there'd be certain, all the boys would go to a certain level of training, and then to go beyond that with a rabbi, they had to be chosen, and only the best students or those who had political pull would be chosen to actually study or be a disciple of a particular rabbi. And they wouldn't just take on the teachings of that rabbi, which most of those were similar between the rabbis, but they'd also take on the practices, which there was a lot of variance there in the way that they did life. And so what is Jesus saying here? In context, don't miss this, guys. Listen, this is what Jesus wants to be revealed, is that the world will know that we are his disciples. Not that we say his name a lot. Not that we meet in a church building on Sundays a lot, on a pretty regular basis. Not that we are moral in the sense that we adhere to Republican values. You know what I'm saying? So, all the things that moral people believe, we believe because we're disciples. No. A disciple in this context is a person who abides in Christ. It's a person who abides in Christ. That means if I'm abiding in Christ, I may not look moral to a religious person in this town because I'm breaking all their rules, but I'm abiding in Christ and I'm doing what God's leading me to do. The Jewish people in Jesus' day, and the leaders particularly, were offended by the life of Jesus in such a way that they called him a glutton and a winebibber and even compared him to Satan at one point. Because they didn't know how to deal with the fact that he didn't play by the rules. He didn't live his life by the rules. How did he live his life? He did whatever the Father did. Whatever the Father showed him to do, he was in the middle of it. Whatever he taught, it was the Father's words through him. And it blew the religious people away. That's how they knew that these men were Jesus' disciples. It's because they were just like Jesus, speaking things. They were showing fruit. They were speaking things that untrained men don't speak. At Pentecost, when the Spirit filled them, they began to speak. They said, who are these guys? They're uneducated men, and they're speaking as men who have authority. Wait a minute. That's what they said about Jesus, right? Why is it that people are being healed when these men pray over them? Wait a minute. That's what Jesus did. Why is it that their lives are not, that they're living their lives under the authority of somebody besides the rabbinic leaders? Besides that, why are they living their lives by some other rules other than the old law, the way we've interpreted it? Wait a minute. That's what Jesus did. So we don't want people to connect us with this cultural understanding of what the church is or what a Christian is. What we want is we want people to see Jesus in us and then immediately be able to say, that's God in me. Let me tell you what happened. I pray, and this is what God spoke to me. And when you came in, I just knew this was a time we needed to speak. And so off we went, and then look at what God's done. And God gets all the credit. But to be a disciple of Christ, and for people to understand that we're disciples, really it means we're going to have to do things that are contrary to what most of us have done in religion all of our lives. It's what it's meant in my life. I think most of you feel that and you sense that that's true. But God wants us, he wants people to know that we're his disciples. And so when people start asking us, man, what's up with you? Maybe the best thing you can do is say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm learning. I'm following him. I'm fleshing this thing out. Trying to figure out how to follow God. Now here's what I think is, and we'll close with this, but here's where I think one thing we need to recognize. Being a disciple is a result of abiding. It's not the result of a description of what a disciple is, a disciple of Jesus looks like. Okay, y'all better stay with me on that, because I know that was confusing to me when I said it. Being a disciple is not looking to see what disciples do and doing those things. Disciples of Jesus. It's not looking at what disciples of Jesus did and doing those things. In order for it to be pure, and it has to be an internal change that happens. It's a heart change that happens. And then it's an abiding that happens. All the things that we talked about earlier that have to happen in order for us to abide in him, those changes have to happen. It has to be motivated out of a heart who desires to serve God, who heard God, or not heard audibly, but you understand what I'm saying. It comes from a heart of a person who has a pure heart for God. Whatever you say, God, I want to do it. I trust you. I have faith in you. Grow my faith where I'm weak. Just lead me, speak to me, guide me, show me, and I'm on it. I'm on it. That's a disciple. That's a disciple. Unfortunately, I believe in our culture today, at least in the Bible Belt, what's happened is we have adhered to the teachings of men. We have made disciples of men. I confess that from unintentional, obviously. I mean, you guys know my heart. You know I wouldn't do this intentionally. But unfortunately, in my ministry past, I can say that I was trying to draw people to myself. Not intentionally, but I used God as a platform. I wanted to have notoriety. I wanted to have fame. And I wanted people to be able to come to me and say, man, you're a great person. And remember, check, you know, but now my motives are different. Now my motives are different. Now whatever fruit you see in my life, I can guarantee you And this is not false humility. I can guarantee you this is the work of God in me. This is God producing his fruit. I understand my weakness now. And I live with thorns in the flesh to remind me of the grace of God. And so I know my weakness. And whatever you see in me now is the work of God. And unfortunately, many of us have grown up in places where we adhere to a certain way of believing because we were disciples of a person. Our pastor growing up, or, you know, a friend of ours, or a denomination. We become disciples of them. Our great teachers. You know, many of us have been to seminary. We have people that we really admired in seminary. Their teachings were strong. We followed them. Our books that we've read in the past, you know. We need to be careful to make sure that we are abiding in him. And then God uses all that to grow us. But we are always pliable. We never get off the potter's wheel. We're constantly there. We're constantly under the knife. You know, and we embrace that. We're saying, God, cut this away. All of us have history, but some of you like me, need to detox from your past so you can begin to embrace this concept of abiding. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It means to not follow the teachings of other men, but to follow the teachings of the Spirit and his word. God will use other men. Everybody understand that? Y'all with me? But that's not the end all for us. And so check yourself on that. See where you are in that. And let's be a people who abide in Christ. Look, I want more than anything in this church for us, in this community, for us to, for Christ to be seen. And I know that's your heart. So let's learn this, man. Let's learn how to abide in him. I don't have all the answers. I'm throwing out what God's given me over these past few weeks. But he's eating me up. I love it. I'm eating him up. I love it. I love what God's teaching me right now. I want to give you this example out of my week, and then we're going to have some worship to close out. And I'm sharing this with you guys in confidence. I'm not going to share the names, but I want to share an example of what God's doing right now this week. As I'm fleshing all this out, God always gives me something in my life that I can deal with so I can at least know, you know, this is, okay, this is how it works, you know. So I'm his guinea pig for the rest of y'all, right? But I want you to be a guinea pig for somebody else this week. So this is what God's been doing. A few weeks ago, I began to think, okay, we've had 25, 30, maybe a few more people that have joined us in the summertime. And we hadn't had a new member training. I'm saying they've just been coming, and they're coming with regularity. And so I'm always thinking, okay, when the school comes back in and all of our people are back, I mean, it doesn't look like it today, obviously, but when everybody's back in town, this place is going to be packed out again. So what do we do? So I'm just thinking about that, and I'm praying about that. God, what do we do? Well, a year ago, I went to a conference, and in the midst of that conference, one of the small groups that I went to was a guy teaching about becoming a sending church. And so I sat in that conference, and he talked to a lot of things that I was dealing with, because his concept was send the people out. Don't keep all your people. Don't gather your people together, which is what I've always done. And when you fill up a place, build another one, right? Use all God's money and build you another kingdom and get all the people filled up. Now, that's me, okay? That's me fleshing it out for me. I'm not judging others. It's me. Me. So, you know, God, what are we doing? What are we doing? So one of the things God convicted us as elders to do this year is to send people on mission trips. And so we've been doing that, right? Most of you, many of you, not most of you, but many of you have been on a mission trip this summer or this year. Knowing that the results were going to be when you come back, you're going to be thinking things like, man, I think God's called me into the mission field. So I'm getting out of here. Particularly if you're bearing fruit and you're a strong believer and a leader in this church, you're going to be one of those people that's going to consider that. So guess what happens? And we send out our strongest leaders and we send out our biggest givers financially. And so for a pastor who's in the flesh, it's hard for us to do that, right? It's hard to send our best leaders out and encourage you to do that. So I'm dealing with that. Okay, I've been dealing with it all year, and that's one of the steps we've taken. I felt good about that, and it's coming to pass that way. We have people that are leaving us to go on the mission field. Praise God for that, man. It's good. He's teaching me, and I'm a slow learner, right? So then another thing then recently that God showed me, I overheard a conversation of a guy talking about their church. It's a local church that has about 8 to 10 members left. And he was really just, you know, talking to me. He's an older fellow. And come to find out, he's the youngest of the deacons, and he's old. Okay? Like, one of his deacons is 95 years old, right? So, I mean, they have an old church, and there's only 8 or 9. He said, we have about 8 or 9 on Sunday. Man, God started working with me that. And so I'm saying, okay, God, is there something we're supposed to do with that body, local body? Or do we need to do something there or what? So I'm just trying to be sensitive, right? Because that caught my attention. Again, it's not the scripture at that moment, but some things that God already spoke that I know are true about scripture apply to this. So the Holy Spirit convicted me that there's something in what that man said. So I started asking. Last Sunday morning, I was reading in during the prayer time before our kids' hour in Ezekiel chapter 36, which I love. I regularly go back to, but I don't know why I went there that last week, but I did. And so while we're praying, and this is what I choose to read, I get to verse 32, and it says, thus says the Lord God, on the day that I will cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited. Oh, by the way, also reading Gospel in Life by Keller. And in how does he start that book? He talks about the fact that when the Israelites went into bondage, that he was going to prosper them, but he was also going to prosper the cities where they were. So in their bondage, he was prospering the cities where they were. Okay, so God had already, that's something that I drew from that God had already caused me to read that I didn't have a connection with. But now I'm thinking about this church, and I'm thinking, okay, this place needs to be prospered. So God would send people into that place so that that place could be prospered. Right? So that city or that area, whatever, will prosper. Context of my life and God's word. Then I read this, okay? I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt. And the land that was desolate shall be filled instead of being desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land was desolate, that was desolate has become like a garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know what? That you are powerful? That you guys are really smart? Then they will know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. Okay, context, right? Spirit grabbed my attention a year ago about something. Throughout the year, God has given me little hits according to it. And then all of a sudden, I overhear a conversation that the Spirit draws my attention to. Then the word that I'm reading on a Sunday morning, by God's design, not by accident, God draws my attention to it. And a book that I picked up from one of our members, I'm reading it. And God speaks to the same issue. And then, what do I do? What do I do, man? It's, you know, what are we going to do with that? So I don't know yet what we're going to do with that. But what I've done is I've gone and looked at the building. What I've done is gone and looked at the community. What I am doing is I'm praying because I believe God's already spoken. I don't know what yet, but I'm praying, God, your will be done in this. Whatever you want us to do, your will be done in this. I don't know. I don't have to know. You don't know. You don't have to know. But here's what we need to do. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, right? There may come a time when we won't all be together. Oh, by the way, this church is big enough to hold us plus another group just like this. So it may be that we all go over there. This becomes a ministry center. I don't know. I'm not trying to lighten the load. I am on me, but not on you. No. I don't know what God's doing. He hasn't given me that, but boy, I got great expectancy, right? Man, I can't wait because here's what God said. God's going to show himself, and people who see this are going to know that he is the Lord. And the more I think about even this concept, the more I think of how it's going to blow the minds of religious people in this community, of spiritual people, of churches, to see what happens whatever it is. It's going to blow everybody's mind, which gives God a great opportunity to open up and speak and accomplish his purpose. Okay? On a small scale, I went and sat in Wade Poole's life group, or their Wade and Melissa. Went to their life group two weeks ago. I sit in their life group, and since that time, I've met with a couple of the guys from their life group. And they're so different than they were when they were. Nothing wrong with Eric's life group. Well, there is, but we won't go there. But they're so different than they were when they were in Eric's life group. Okay, they're growing so much. Man, they're participating more than they were because it was easy to sit in the background. God gave me that. I need that right now. I'm holding on to what God's doing in those guys' lives because that's the same thing. What's God doing here? Are we going to build us another big old something so everybody can say, hey, go to the gathering place, blah, blah, blah? Man, I hope not. I hope not. I don't know what our solution is, but, and I have no fear in saying this to you guys. That's the other thing, man. Look, I'm saying this, and here's what I know. Your hearts are connecting with what my heart is saying because the Spirit is drawing us together. But it may be you going and us staying. It may be me going and you staying. Just get every scenario in your mind and be all right with it. It may be all of us staying. It may be all of us going. I don't know, but I know God brought that to my attention this week for a reason. And so I share that with you guys in context because I want you this next week to be sensitive to what the Spirit's saying. Let's just get sensitive to the Spirit. Pay attention to the Word. Get in the Word. Spend as much time as possible. Thank you for paying for me to spend a lot of time in the Word. But you guys don't have to get it and make it a priority in your life as well. And nobody's going to pay you for it, probably. All right. I'm going to pray for us as Kevin comes to lead us. And as we sing these songs this morning, here's our heart for this time today. We may not do it this way every week, but I think it's been good. It was good last week. And here's the heart of what we're about to do, that this becomes a time when you can either sit where you are, stand up, whatever, but that you engage God right now. Engage God right now in conversation about what you've heard today and what the Spirit has spoken in your life. That you would, right now, you've been sensitive during this service. Whatever the Spirit has spoken to you, respond to God. Just respond to Him where you are. My prayer is that you would be obedient without question to what God is leading you to do. And that you would express that in worship to God.